Well, it's good to be back here. Laura, myself, had some time. Thank you for the time to take some time off and have a vacation. It was good. It was very good. We had some good rest and got to see family. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. You know, you take some time off, you get to get a different perspective on some things, and it's great to be back in our church, but we also know that there's a lot of work to be done as well. You know, the Lord is at work, and He's at work through us, and wonderful. During Sunday morning, I get to be a part of one of the ministries that we've just begun lately, and that's the teaching in Spanish. You know, having wow, yes.
This is God.
But being a part of that as well. And so I would ask for your prayers as well. You know, the prayer sheet has a bunch of different ministries and needs that we have. But one of the ones that I would like, if you know of someone within your life who has as their heart language the Spanish language, let them know. We have a class for Bible study in Spanish on Sunday mornings that we can offer them as well. And so an opportunity God has placed here in our church to reach individuals, to accomplish what God has for us. So bring that before you as well. Well, let's look into the Word of God. We're going to look at a phrase today, this phrase, the end is near. And so we'll put it up here. The end is near. You know? And many of us want to say, good, because I think we'd all like for this pandemic to end, right? But it doesn't look that way here recently. We need to buckle down maybe a little bit more. But when we talk about the end, we don't just talk about this. When we talk about the end, well, first of all, we assume that there is a beginning, because you can't have an end without a beginning. And we assume there's a middle, because you really can't have an end and a beginning together. There has to be something between them. A beginning and a middle and an end point to something recognizable, some kind of sequence of events that go together in time. This phrase has sparked many a cartoon, like this one right here. We put it up. The end is near. You know, the guy with the placard sign, the beard, the disheveled hair, the ancient garb. And usually it's poking fun at the end. And you want to say, what end are you talking about? Well, this one's really simple, so let's put the next part of it up. The guy with the end sign, you know. There's a whole lot of things when we start talking about the end. You know, there's conspiratorial thinking, there's alarmist thinking, all this. But this phrase is, like I said, also in the Bible. And today I want to look at a verse and draw our attention there. I think God wants us to look at this. 1 Peter 4:7. So if you have your Bibles there, take your Bible, if you would, and look at 1 Peter 4:7. The epistle of 1 Peter is found toward the backside of the Bible, 4:7. And open it there. We're going to also put it on the screen. But going there helps you to look at it yourself and see what's surrounding it as well. So 1 Peter 4:7. Let me read the verse as you follow along. The verse says this. The end of all things is near. There's that phrase. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So what I'd like to do is to take this passage apart. You know, take the pieces apart, take a look at them, and then hopefully put it all back together. So let's begin with the first part there. The end of all things. He says right there, the end of all things. We're coming to that part, that end, not the beginning, not the middle, but the end. Now, you might ask the question, okay, the end. Sometimes it's a happy thing to come to the end, right? You know, like if you're in a race, like a marathon, like the Olympics, you know, and you come to the finish line, that's a good thing, especially if you're the first one to get there, right? You're winning the race. You come to the end of it. School is out can also be a good thing. We're coming to the end of school. Or maybe you get to go on vacation for a while. Or maybe a big project at work is coming to an end. Or you finalized a sale, you know, and you're going to celebrate. So is this what Peter's talking about? The end, a good thing? Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's more talking about doom. The end is near. Doom and gloom. And many of the cartoons that we talk about look at that aspect. If we look a little before this passage in context, what we call the context, the verses that come before talk about suffering. Talk about the world and how the world is corrupt. Verse 5 says this. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. No, this is the end. This is judgment day. And even without reading this, I think many of us know it instinctively. We know that something's coming. That's why I think dystopian movies and books are so popular. You know, dystopian, you know, the ones that talk about things like the computers and machines are going to take over and destroy the world. Or there's aliens coming and they're coming here to trash our planet. Or maybe we've just trashed our planet ourselves and so there's this mass dying off of people and creatures. We kind of know it. Why? Well, probably not because we like bad news. Probably the opposite. We like good news, and good news in the face of catastrophes is even better good news. You know, the movies and the stories, these dystopian ones I talk about, portray a hero or a heroine who overcomes all this bad stuff, and in the middle of this scorched earth kind of situation, there's a utopia. But we all feel that it's coming. The passing of time. We see the multiplying effect of so many bad decisions that humans have made and are unable to resolve. And we know that, well, we're kind of doomed. We want the good guy to find the resolution. We want the good guy to use his smarts and his guts to overcome and save humanity, whatever remnant there is. Looking at the scripture, we know that we feel it coming because there's sin in the world and there's sin within me. And I can't do anything about that. And it's distressing. The end of all things is near. That's the other word there, near. Near. When he says near, when we read the word near, it's because this... It's impending. It's just around the corner. We could say it's urgent. The end is near. It's urgent. But I know y'all have been paying attention. And some of you are pretty adept at this. And you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor dude. It's near. Tell me when this letter was written. I'd say, well, it was written about 2,000 years ago. See what I mean? Nothing's happened for 2,000 years. How can this thing be impending and urgent, as it says here, if 2,000 years have passed and nothing? Good question. Very good question. Peter himself tells us about this. In his second letter, chapter 3, and I'm going to read a longer portion here, because this is a good question and I think it needs to be addressed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Let me read that for us here. That's a longer portion, but bear with me. Some good information here to answer this question. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, and that's what we're talking about here, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, It escapes their notice, but by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. But, verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Oh. There's an answer. 2,000 years, nothing's happened. You see what's going on here? Peter gives us a little more information about this end is near. He says to us, this is the day when the Lord will return, the last days, the promise of his coming, he says in verse 3. He also says that people are going to mock. Expect it. People are going to say, ha, God's coming back? No way, man. Look, it's been 2,000 years. You've read it in the Bible. That's ancient stuff, man. We're done with that. Urgent? No way. And they will mock. It's not ever going to happen. But Peter says, now it's already happened once. It happened with fire, with water, Noah. And it's going to happen again, and this time it's going to be by fire. It's a time of judgment, a time of destruction. We're told in that passage that the elements and the heavens will be destroyed by fire. They're going to melt away. That language is very, very intense. And then he says that the ungodly will be destroyed. That sounds urgent to me. And there's one more thing he talks about there. How about this whole time thing? You know, to 2,000 years. What's up with that? Well, he says, look, you need to understand, first of all, that God's timetable is not human timetable. 1,000 years is like a day like 1,000 years. You need to understand that. God's timetable is not human timetable. And then he says, but even then, don't look at this delay as if God is being, well, he just can't get his act together and get her done. No. The text says, look, the passage of time is not a reason to doubt. It's actually a reason to be thankful. Be thankful that God is delaying. Why? Because it's his mercy. His mercy. He's trying to give people more time to repent. I'm thankful for that. I am. God's given me time to come to him, to respond to his offer of salvation and grace. So to summarize, it's urgent because of what's at stake. It's the final judgment of humanity. God wants to make sure that humanity is well aware, given plenty of time to repent. He's being merciful. And so we take all this and we see that this here, this near end of all things, is the greatest crisis in human history. There's no greater crisis. This is the big one that he's talking about. The end of all things is near. God is being patient. So what are we supposed to do? Well, that's what comes next. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. The end of all things is near. God is coming to judge. This is it. This is the big one. And you have plenty of time to get ready. So, run! that what he says? No. So start stockpiling 223s and 556s and guns and everything. No. Is that what he says? No. Even though I like guns a lot, you know. Turn your investments into gold because the end is coming. Is that what he says? No. We can put it this way. That's not his priority at all. What is he saying? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Think. Don't drink it in. He's saying, look, two words here. Sound judgment and sober spirit. Two things. And it's not the kind that I would expect, you know. Get your stuff ready. No, he's pointing to something unexpected. Both of these words, these phrases, sound judgment and sober spirit, are one word in the original language. They're translated as two here. And since they're the word of God, and each word of God is exactly what God intended us to have, and because they're in a different language, I think it's helpful to elaborate the definition of these words, to take a closer look at them. So we're coming in and taking it apart a bit. So let's take apart these two words. Sound judgment is a combination in the original language of two words. One is to think, and the other one is safe. So sound judgment in the original language is thinking safely or safe thinking, all right? Safe thinking. How do we get safe thinking? Well, safe thinking would have to begin with what's actually there, right? If you want to think safely, you've got to know what's actually there, right? True, realistic thinking. And then that calls into effect the second phrase, which is the second word. And that second word is not being duped, not being alarmed, all right? Not being alarmed. So let's look at this first word. If we're going to think safely and do it according to what's actually there, well, then we need to know who's in control. You know, what's the end of all things? We want to know the truth. And that means we've got to turn our attention to God. Right? He's the priority. He is the one. He is the mover and shaker of all creation. He's called the creator, right? So the priority, or to put it redundantly, the purposeful first priority of all things is God, right? So safe thinking begins with God. Now, the world we live in, this global earthly system, does not do that. As human beings, we deny God. And that does not promote safe thinking, right? We have news that we hear all the time. And the news, we might be able to say in many ways, is meant to shock, to stir up, to hype. And God says, you need to, especially when the crisis comes, especially in the crisis of all time, you need to not listen to the hype. You need to not listen to the shock jocks. You need to not listen to the stirrup. Don't go there. Let's use our current pandemic, which is a crisis, as an example. What do we do? Well, according to this, go to God first. Safe thinking, all right? What do we know about God? What does the Bible tell us about God? Well, God is all-powerful. That means that He is both here with us and in control of everything. He's totally involved. And He's also over everything. He's not affected by it. Wow. So this virus, well, it's a physical entity, right? But since God is over everything and all-powerful, it's under God's power. Under God's control. God knows the makeup of the virus. He is not surprised by it. He's not afraid of it. In fact, the virus has a purpose. God's purpose in the world. So keeping that in mind, safe thinking is not succumbing to the hype about the virus as if the virus has more power than God. Absolutely not. Safe thinking does not lead us to assume that anything is out of God's control or for the use of his purpose. For instance, we don't assume that it was unleashed by a rogue nation or group intent on destroying world priests or creating mass chaos outside of God's purpose. No. No godless regime can thwart God's plan. He may use that. He may use them. But that's very different. He's saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. You know what I mean, right? Jonestown. Being duped. Conspiratorial thinking. Alarmist thinking. Don't do that. God is in control. Safe thinking. The other one here is the other word, which is sober spirit. And that leads us to rational thinking. If you're intoxicated either in your brain by booze or drugs, or in your mind by the lies and deceptions of the world around us, that's not rational at all. What this is calling us to is a good situational awareness. Know what's going on. Safe thinking turns our attention to God. And once we've done that, then we are equipped for rational thinking, which is having good situational awareness. This thinking turns our attention to our situation. God has told us that our situation on earth will have trouble. He's told us very clearly. You're going to live in this world and you are going to have trouble. Our current situation, we're in trouble. So let me go even further with this pandemic and really put something out there that's super controversial. Vaccines. We got to do it. Let's jump in. Now, don't call me on my day off, okay? But I want us to use this. Let's use this. Let's see if the scripture can give us any insight to this very controversial subject, vaccines. Sound judgment, God is in control. God provides. Let's start there. God has told us that we'll have trouble in this world. SARS-CoV-2 is trouble. Rational thinking does sensible research, not alarmist research. Alarmist research would go to assuming that there's a conspiracy that's outside of God's control. Don't do that. Let's start with God. Back during a time of great crisis in Israel, during the fall of Samaria, God gave these words to Isaiah. Okay, this was a time of great crisis in biblical history. The fall of Samaria, that was the doom of Israel. In Isaiah, he said this. These are the words of Isaiah. You are not to say, it is a conspiracy, regarding everything that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of armies whom you are to regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You see what he's saying? Who's in control? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. God's in control. If we start with anything other than God, then we're in danger of stripping God of the power that he alone wields. This virus is under his control. Absolutely. So what we do, good situational awareness says what? Let's find out. Let's look at the data. Let's not assume or go first to any hidden agenda or alarm. Let's don't go there first. Look at the data. Is a vaccine a panacea? Absolutely not. It's not the answer to all our problems, no. Vaccines are processed in the human arena and will be susceptible to human limitations and errors. Yes. But I also believe God provides medicines and medical people. We have some in our own congregation to bring healing and comfort. So I believe it's less likely the vaccines are meant to mark us with nanochips that will compromise us through mind control. That's alarmist. I think it's more likely that God is providing for humanity through a path that he's used in the past. That's my opinion. Don't call me till Tuesday. The point is this, because I know that we have in our congregation many different opinions about this. All I'm saying is this: don't drink the Kool-Aid, look at the data, understand that God is in control and he is good and he provides. Love covers a multitude of sins, okay? So love one another. We use safe thinking, we use rational thinking, get good situational awareness, and then we make a decision and we honor one another for the decisions we make. Okay, now both of these words call us to do the main thing, which is to think. To think. Safe thinking, rational thinking. And this is more than just, oh, I got to think. You know, I got a thought. How nice, a bird. No. What we're talking about here is intellectual rigor, all right? Christianity has been the ground for diligence in the intellectual realm. I mean, just think about it. Personally, God gives to us his message, his word propositionally. That is, words, sentences, paragraphs, books, written, and we have to engage our minds to acquire the message. God calls us to renew our minds. God calls us to love him with all our minds. Believers are people of the book. That's always been Old Testament, New Testament. We're people of a book, propositional revelation. For instance, Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's a missions agency that translates God's word into local languages, the Bible. We have a missionary we support, Grace Henserling, a Wycliffe missionary who has been used of God to take the Kogi language in Colombia, South America, and codify it in order to have God's word in that language. This is God's work. Language. Wycliffe has translated the Bible into almost 700 languages. The Bible. And because of this, we teach our children, people, to read and to write. Why? Primarily so you can read the Bible, God's Word. Churches have been at the forefront of establishing even more formal ways to teach reading and writing. Schools are a product of the church. Many universities, even the oldest ones in all of history, Salamanca in Spain, were originally places so that you could learn the Bible. You learned Greek and you learned Hebrew and you learned Latin in order to understand the Bible. You see what I'm saying? As Christians, we're called, we have a tradition of intellectual rigor. Think. Hebrews 5:14 is an example. Let's put it up. Here is the writer of Hebrews saying, look, you need to move forward in your intellectual progress in understanding the scripture. He says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It should be our practice. Just like we train our bodies, and some of us are big into training our bodies, sometimes to the detriment of not training our brains. We need to get our brains going. And right here, obviously, God is calling us to sober and to safe and sober thinking. You know, in our day, we are not encouraged to think deeply. Our world does not encourage that. We have instant access to information, much of it wrong, dangerous, or maybe just plain pablum, trivia. The internet we deal with is filled with ideas. Many of these ideas are just a regurgitation, already partially digested information. and we're told what to think, and seldom encouraged to wrestle with ideas and actually think. I believe that the internet was given by God in order to get God's word out more into the world. That's what I believe. Because I believe that God is in control. He's sovereign. We're right here at, I believe, also the very cusp of the end. And so God is calling us. We need to heed his command to think well, to think rigorously, safely, rationally. It's not a waste to discipline yourself to read God's word, to wrestle with its meaning and application. Followers of Christ should be astute in dealing with ideas. If God is calling you to go to university, don't go because it'll make you more money. No, that's okay. Go because it's going to train you to think more deeply in order to understand God's will, and to understand God's ways, in order to wrestle with ideas. We need believers today, Christians, young people, who can wrestle with ideas. The world is always punching forward with ideas that are wrong, deception, error. We need to think deeply. It's not a waste. Not at all. Yes, you want to make money. And yes, you want to be practical about your life. But remember, seek first the kingdom of God. He will provide. And if he calls you to be a thinker, to be on the front lines of the thinking mind warfare, which is a big part of what's going on in our world, follow it. Be a thinker. Discipline yourself. I really got into that, didn't I? So, here we are. Read books, classics. Fill your mind with meat and not just milk. And if you have a chance to do so formally, do it. You know, exercise that noggin on your neck. It's not just a place to hold your hat or to plug in your earbuds. All right. Now, Peter here is now telling us the end is coming. The crisis of all time is here. So we are to think well. We are to think soberly. We are to think safe thoughts. We are to have rigor. Many of us would assume, well, you just need to stockpile food, supply yourself with an underground shelter or underground network, and those have their place. But the first thing, the priority that Peter has here for us through God's word is to make sure you're thinking rightly. So, what for? Well, we've seen it. The end is near, therefore we need to do this. But he gives us a very clear purpose statement also. Let's read the verse again, and we're coming to the end here. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for what? For the purpose of prayer. Prayer. Here, as the event which is the culmination of human history, the event of all time, the biggest crisis in all of human history, the judgment when Jesus Christ comes back, we are called not to build our cache of weapons or food or toilet paper, but to sharpen our prayer capabilities through proper and rigorous thinking. That blew me away. What? When things are about to get serious here on earth, God calls us to think when we may be tempted to act without thinking. But we're called to think. That safe, rational thinking starts with God and ends with God, and that's the point. So that we can pray. Now, this should be a great comfort for us. Because maybe you are thinking yourself too sick to be able to get up and do something in a time of crisis, you know. Take courage. You can do the thing that God makes a priority at the very end of all things, which is what? I'm blown away by this. God's call and God's us here is to pray, to prepare yourself mentally, intellectually, within your own mind in order to pray. Many of us, you know, would say, well, I'm up in years and I'm too old and feeble to really do anything. No. You're probably better off than most people because you've walked with God. You know how to pray. You know how to listen. I think that's one of the gifts of our congregation. We have folks who know how to listen and talk to God. They've done it for a long time. Maybe you feel like you're disabled in some way, and this troubles you. Take courage. You can pray. That's what God wants us to do. Prayer here, as we see it, is God's priority in the crisis of all humanity. And so we can extrapolate. It's God's priority in crisis situations. Here at the end of all times, God tells us to hone our minds so that we can pray. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When we read this passage here, which reflects the attitude of the scripture. Let me read it to you because this is so good. Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. It says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth. Did you pick it up? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that wonderful? When the time of crisis comes, what we need is to get God's perspective. We need to think. We need to slow down. There's an example in the scripture that I think puts this very well. The king of Aram could not make any headway against Israel because it seemed that anything that he did was anticipated by Israel. And so he was angry, and we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, chapter 6, this, that he was so upset that he thought that one of his soldiers, one of his officers, was a spy and was actually telling the king of Israel what he was about to do. And he was about to get on their case, and then we read in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 6, he says this. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So what do you think the king said? He says, go and find out where he is, the king orders, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. It's a crisis. Verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha got up and pulled out his guns and all that he had stored. If you're following along, verse 17 says exactly what Peter has been telling us. And Elisha prayed. What did he pray? He prayed that he would have sober thinking, sound, safe thinking. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Isn't that awesome? As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And it goes on to say what the Lord did after that. This is an example, I think, of what Peter is saying to us. We tend to want to move ahead of God. I do that. I know that. But God is calling us here. Look, when the crisis comes, and this is the crisis, the end of all things is near, safe thinking. God is in is on his throne. Sober thinking. Understand your situation. And do all this in order to know how to pray. Know how to ask God for what you need. Just like Elisha. He knew that God was near and more powerful than the army of Aram. And he asked God to show himself to those in need. You know, today, you and I, maybe you may be at the verge, on the verge of panic, like Elijah's servant. Oh no, Lord, what shall we do? Slow down. Practice safe thinking. Turn to God first. Practice rational thinking. Get a good situational awareness. And do all this so that you can ask God for what you need. He's on his throne. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. You remind us, Lord. Some of us, maybe even times of crisis, most of us, want to run around and do something. And it has its place, Lord. We understand that. We are not to just sit back and be lazy. But I think your call for us this morning, Lord, has been you need to make sure that you're not drinking the Kool-Aid. Make sure that you've got sober judgment. That means putting you first, understanding who is in control. You are good. We need to also understand where we are to get a good situational awareness. Sober, not intoxicated, but understanding what's going on around us. First coming to you, and then. And we're to do that, not to puff ourselves up, not to turn to our own understanding, but to trust in you, like the proverb says. So we can pray. So we can ask you. So we can understand your will. You've told us, Lord, to pray. This is how you are to pray. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're in control. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then our situational awareness, give us this day our daily bread. You're the one who provides. Forgive us our sins and our trespasses. And then, of course, the addition at the end, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's right there. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this encouragement. May we take it to heart this week as we move and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Have a good